chapter 9, and the second is Romans chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 9, Romans chapter 5. I want to speak this morning about the perfect gift. While you're turning there, though, just want to mention Sunday night as the children were doing our Christmas program. I thought they did an excellent job, probably one of the best programs we've had. But I was watching, it started with the teens over here with their skit, and remembering when this church started 16 years ago, that we started with two babies and a couple of teenagers. And now those babies are the teenagers, and just what a blessing it's been to watch them grow up and just see them mature as well. And what a blessing this church is to us. So thank you folks for being our church. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is, what's that word?
Given.
That's a gift. He's a gift. Unto us a son is, child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Romans chapter 5. So there in Isaiah, he talked about the idea of a gift. Jesus Christ is a gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God than the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it is by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Many of our thoughts over the past few weeks have been around gifts. Who to buy for? What do I buy for them? Will they like it? And then the $64,000 question, where did I put it? Often the most prized gifts, you know, are the ones that are not the most expensive. I think when Jesse was about 5 years old, Andy had recently joined the ranks of the gainfully employed, and so he was flush with all kinds of money. And his love language is giving anyway, so I mean, he just had all these gifts that he bought for Jesse and just was excited about watching him sitting around a tree and opening these presents and everything. Well, Ben went up in the attic and dug out an old Buzz Lightyear of his from when he was a kid and wrapped it up and gave it to Jesse. Guess which one he liked the best. What a disappointment. But you see, money can buy anything except happiness. It's not about how much the gift costs. It's not that which is of great value, but that which is greatly valued that makes it a good gift. Kids, you know, you get them this fancy toy and they push the toy aside and play with the box. You know? Yeah. Gifts. What's the perfect gift? There's an African missionary that had told the people that they were ministering to about the tradition of Christmas and that it's a way for Christians to express their joy about Jesus Christ by giving gifts to other people. So this one boy heard that and took it to heart. And he traveled this long distance, this bay, to get this special seashell that could only be found there. I mean, a great distance away, and he came back, beautiful shell, and he gave it to the missionary. And they were just, oh, man, thank you so much. This is beautiful. And I know that you had to walk a long, long way to get this thing. And the boy looked up to the missionary with this big smile and says, long walk, part of gift. It's not just what we buy, but what we do. Gifts are important. The perfect gift is not that one of great value. James chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, the Bible says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And we think about Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what he was. A gift to all of mankind. The perfect gift. And so I want to think about that this morning. And first we think about that, and Jesus Christ being the perfect gift, it's the gift of salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift. We went through that passage in Romans, and six times in those few verses, it mentions a gift. Three of those times, God, to emphasize the point, says it's a free gift. But folks, a gift isn't a gift if you have to do something to get it. If you've got to buy it, if you've got to earn it, if there's some requirement or some strings attached to it, it's not really a gift. A gift is something that is freely given. That's what salvation is, a gift. John chapter 3. Very familiar passage to us, but let's just take a moment to turn over there and look at that. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He gave unto us a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. God's provided all that's necessary for salvation. The church that I grew up in did not teach that. The church that I grew up in taught that you had to do these sacraments and do all these things and try to do this and do that. And maybe, hopefully, at the end, you might make it to purgatory. And then after thousands of years and somebody praying and giving a lot of money, you might get out of there and get to heaven. That's not a gift. Salvation's a gift. The gift of God. Eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 10. John 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the world was made by Him. Jesus Christ is a creator, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But, watch this. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's how you get a gift. As you sit around the tree tomorrow or tonight or however you do that thing, somebody's going to take it and say, here. And you receive it. That's salvation. Salvation is a gift that God freely gives to us through Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2. This gift provides us with complete forgiveness of our sins. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That Old Testament law, that list of handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that shows me that I am a sinner before a holy, righteous God, that I deserve nothing but an eternity in hell. But through Jesus Christ, all that list of things that is against me, all the things that I've done in my entire life that are violations of God's law, through Jesus Christ and His shed blood, that's blotted out. That's taken away. I've got the complete and total forgiveness of my sins through Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's not the right verse. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. All my sins. Look at Psalm chapter 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 11. And this verse shows, is one of the verses that demonstrates the accuracy of the Word of God. It says in Psalm 103, verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Mercy is not receiving what I deserve. Because what I deserve is for the same thing that happened to the sons of Korah. For the earth to open up, the fire of hell to come out and take me straight there for eternity. That's what I deserve because of my sin. But God's mercy is not giving me what I deserve because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says His mercy, great is His mercy toward us. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. All my sins are gone. They are blotted out through the blood of Jesus Christ. As far as the east is from the west. You head out here going east, and you can travel for days, months, or years. It doesn't matter. You will never end up going west. Amen. You will always. You can circle the globe 100 times, and you'll still be going east. But if you head out and go north, yes, there comes a point where you're going south again. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed my transgressions from me. I'm forgiven of all of my sin. God has cleansed me through the blood of Jesus Christ and by my receiving that gift. But secondly, there's this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For he hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin." As he hung on that cross, and for 3 hours darkness in the middle of the day came. And at the end of that darkness, Jesus cried out, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because what happened was the sinless Jesus Christ hanging on the cross took my sins upon himself. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." But it doesn't stop there. Not only did he take away my sin, not only did he cleanse me, it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, most of us this morning probably took a shower and got cleaned up before we came here today. Cleansing. What God did for me cleansed the inside. He purified my soul. And then, after he got me all cleaned and scrubbed up, he clothed me in his righteousness. And I can tell you this morning that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Not because I deserve it, because I don't. Amen. But because of what he did for me. That he took my sins, and then in a place, he clothed me in his righteousness. And I stand before God righteous, not because of anything that I might do, but because I have his righteousness upon me. That's what he did for me. He cleansed me. And he closed me. That's the gift of salvation. But there's more. There's the gift of eternal life. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Just like with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They partook that fruit that was forbidden for them. The only thing that they could do wrong, the only sin that Adam and Eve could have committed in the Garden of Eden was to partake of the fruit that God says you're not supposed to eat that. That's what they did. And because they did that, that nature, the rebellion against God, has passed upon all of us. And that wage of sin, that which I deserve, has passed upon me. Not because I partook of forbidden fruit, but because of my own particular, or not because they partook of forbidden fruit, but because of my own sin. That's my wages. That's what I deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I've been cleansed. I've got that robe of righteousness. And I now possess a gift, eternal life. I don't have to worry about going to hell. Amen. Because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I received the gift. It's mine. He gave it to me. And I hope it's yours this morning as well. Amen. You know, people are possessed with this idea of trying to maintain youth. You know, find the fountain of youth. People spend thousands of dollars a year to obtain those things. Creams, herbs, supplements, all kinds of treatments, organic foods, diets that are calorie-free and fat-free and carb-free and taste-free. I'm going to die happy. And then I get to go to heaven. But you think about it. You look at these celebrities. You know, I think of those who were, when I in my younger years, that we looked up to, you know. And now I look at them and go, whoa, what happened to you? I mean, they've had stuff sucked out. They have had stuff pumped into them and injections given and just, I mean, all kinds of stuff. You know, they've gotten sliced and stitched back together trying to pull that which is sagging and all over. You're just trying to get all fixed up to try to maintain that fountain of youth, that eternal youth, right? There's one problem with all of that. The innards are still old. Yeah. They've been to the body shop and had the filler applied and the hand-rubbed lacquer and all that stuff, but man, the bones and the organs are still old. And you're still going to die. And oftentimes, instead of what they want, there's a hideous caricature of what they used to be left in its place. Look, I've got the real fountain of youth. Amen. That's through Jesus Christ. Amen. Eternal life. They're all trying to attain what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. And God says, here it is. Look, as this body gets older, I understand more and more what some of the older folks when I was young talked about. Getting up off the floor or something is a more of a task than it used to be. You know, used to be able to just pop right up off of a creeper like nothing, and now it's like, right, Mike? I'm not looking forward to this thing staying around forever. I'll be honest with you, the prospect of living to be 90 years old really doesn't thrill me a whole lot. I want to go to heaven.
Yep, amen.
Rod, with that cancer, that's where he's at. He's, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm ready to go. If God wants to take me out, great, that's fine. The grief is leaving the family behind and what Dee's going to have to go through. But as a child of God, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We've got something to look forward to. We've got a gift that is so much better than what we can try to attain through man's remedies. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians 5, but first let's read 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, begin in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This isn't going to inherit heaven. He goes on, he says, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's more than just a sign in a nursery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Hey, death, where's the fear I'm supposed to have? I don't have it. Rod doesn't have it. Where's your sting, death? Where's your victory? You're just a valley I'm going to pass through. A shadow. that can't hurt me because I've got the gift of eternal life. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's not talking about your home. It's talking about your body. This is where I dwell. My soul is the real me. Your soul is the real you. This is just your house. And it's temporary. I've got one that's eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall be not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. And the older we get, the more we groan. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. God's got a new body prepared for me.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm going to have a thumb again. I'm going to be whole.
Amen.
Perfect. Complete. The perfect gift. That new and glorified body that God's for us. All the aches and the pains are gone. Physical perfection. Perfect eyesight, perfect hearing, perfect pitch. Won't that be a blessing? Eternal life. This is just temporary, folks. And all the sorrows and the heartaches of this world are going to be left behind.
Amen.
It's all going to burn up someday anyway. It's destined for destruction. I'm going someplace that's not. The gift of eternal life. There's a gift of the peace of God. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. The apostles preaching here, and they say in verse 36 of Acts 10, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Careful, don't worry. Pray. That's what he says, be careful for nothing. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we don't always enjoy that, but it's not his fault. It's mine. I was saved in 1975, October of 1975, August of 1976, I was in Bible school at Tennessee Temple. I stayed down there for 2 years, stayed at the summer in between my first and second year, I stayed at Bible school. Came home for just a week or two at the end, then went back to school. And then in 1978, I came home for the summer after my second year of Bible school. And I was the first one in my family to be saved. My mom, dad, my four sisters and brother, all unsaved. And I really wanted to see some of them get saved. And I spent that summer working with my dad and my brother both at the highway department and just tried to witness to them, not very successfully. And I was getting ready to go back. I was scheduled to go back to Tennessee on Friday. Well, that Sunday before I went back, The church that I was saved in, that I was a member of at that time, asked me to preach before I went back to Bible school. I can't remember if that was the first sermon. I might have preached once more that summer. I don't remember. But they wanted to preach one more time before I went back to school. And I preached on the peace of God. That was my message. And, you know, it was kind of rewarding to hear the compliments to how well I'd done. You know, just a young preacher boy just starting out and everything. And what I didn't know, that I was the one that was going to need that message the most. I'd even visited with somebody else that week that had said they wanted to talk to me and told them how much the message had meant to them and just kind of worked with them through some things that they were struggling with. But what happened was, that was Sunday. Wednesday night, I came home from church, as I think I mentioned this last week, I was met by some neighbors coming down the driveway. And they were crying. And I said, "What's going on?" And they said, "Haven't you heard?" And I says, "Heard what?" They said, "Your parents were killed tonight in an accident." You see, what I didn't know, that even though that message on the peace of God was a blessing to others, God was preparing me because I was going to need to understand how to access that peace of God. At 26 years old, you know, both my parents gone, I was the oldest of six. My youngest sister was 15. But I'll tell you, these 40-some years, I know what that peace is about. What a blessing it is. No matter what the turmoils in our own personal lives or in the world around us, I can enjoy that peace of God. To understand that even though you're facing some difficult trials and heartaches and struggles and sorrows, that God can give you a peace in the midst of that trial and heartache. Amen. And sorrow. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Casting all your care upon Him, because He careth for you." You know, folks, I love you, and I care for each and every one of you. And I will do all in my power to help you, whatever it is that you need. But there's one who can help you far greater than I can. And that's the one we need to really look to. And I'm not just trying to in any way discourage you from calling me if you need something. But He's the one, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation and gives us that peace that passes understanding, that can keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ, the gift of the peace of God. That's a perfect gift. The gift of eternal life, a perfect gift. That I've got a home with my Savior forever. Amen. Where all the things of this world are going to be passed away, left behind, because of the gift of salvation that I've received. How about you this morning? Do you know about that peace? Have you received that salvation and the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers to us? It's not by joining this church. It's not by being baptized. It's by receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I thank You for that perfect gift. It fits every one of us perfectly. It's exactly what each and every one of us needs. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted You as their Savior, I pray that through my feeble attempt, You'll take the message and apply it to their hearts and help them to understand how much You love them, how much You care for them, and how much You have done for them to provide this great, perfect gift. Speak to that heart, those hearts, of any that don't know You. And God, for the rest of us who do know You, may we rest in peace with you, trusting you. Whatever the struggles, whatever the trials, whatever the heartaches that we might be facing, to know that peace, to rejoice in the gift of salvation and the eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you'll touch hearts this morning with this message. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.